Let's look at John chapter 1 and the first part of that chapter. That's going to be our theme for today. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, or man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I've talked to different people regarding John 1. It's kind of a problematic text to me to understand how that Jesus is the Word. And the Word was made flesh. But John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. I think he's talking there about the creation. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning of what? It was the beginning of the Word. The Word being Jesus? No. And it wasn't the beginning of God. What was it? Well, I think it was the beginning of time as we know it, the beginning of the creation. And Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that wasn't the beginning of God. But it was again in the beginning of the universe as we know it. So I assume that's the same beginning that John's talking about in John 1:1. Not the beginning of God, because Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the Word was there in the beginning with God in the creation. It says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, it's hard to fathom what He's saying, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Was the Word made flesh back in Genesis 1? No, I don't think so. The Word was made flesh when Mary brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. But the Word was there in the beginning. The Word that's translated Word, did it get you confused enough? The Word that's translated Word is the Greek word logos. And the Bible Encyclopedia, the International Bible Encyclopedia that I have, says the evangelist uses logos 6 times, that's John, uses logos 6 times as a designation of the divine, pre-existent person of Christ. John 1, verse 1, verse 14. We've just read those. 1 John 1:11, John said there, that which we've handled of the word of life. And then in Revelation 19 and 13, where he is referred to as the Word of God. Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. But the encyclopedia says John never puts it into the mouth of Christ. Christ never says, I am the Word. The idea which John sought to convey by this term was not essentially different from the conception of Christ as presented by Paul. But the use of the word, that is the word logos or word, gave a precision and emphasis to the being of Christ which the writer must have felt was especially needed by the class of readers for whom his gospel was intended. The logos, that's translated word in our Bible, the logos with whom the fourth gospel starts is a person. Now, in Genesis, we read about God saying, and it happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth. So, we might say, well, God just said it, and that's all there was to it, and it happened. But in John 1, John says that there was a person behind the word. And the encyclopedia goes on, readers of the synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had long been familiar with the term word of God as equivalent to the gospel. The gospel, the word of God was spoken, the gospel was preached. But the essential purport of John's word here in John chapter 1 is Jesus himself. His person. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So we have, the encyclopedia continues, we have here an essential change of meaning. The two applications are indeed connected. That is, the Word spoken and the Word that was flesh. The two applications are connected, but the conception of the perfect revelation of God in the gospel passes into that of the perfect revelation of the divine nature in general. And that happened, of course, through Jesus Christ. He came and showed us God. In the prologue, that is the introduction to the book of John, which we read. In the prologue, which, however, must not be regarded as independent of or having no integral connection with the rest of the book, there is stated a relation of the Logos to God, and B, the relation of the Logos to the Word that was there in the beginning. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, somebody might say, well, God spoke the universe into existence, but there was no person involved in the creation as we read it in Genesis. God said, let there be light. God said, let the earth bring forth inhabitants and so forth. And it happened. But you go back to Genesis and you read the account, you see a little bit behind the scenes here. It is true that in Psalm 33:6, the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And in Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. But as we do some more study, we find out that there are fingers and hands connected with it. There are fingers and hands connected with it. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, the psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, he's talking to God, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It goes on. Psalm 102 and 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. It's quoting from Psalm. But back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 6, God said, let there be a firmament. But then verse 7 says God made a firmament. Genesis 1, 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Then verse 16 says God made two great lights. We would assume the sun and the moon. And he made the stars also. Genesis 1, 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And then verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You notice it's the plural, let us. Well, God the Father's there. The Holy Spirit's there because Genesis 1 and verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep or moving, as King James puts it. But in the Gospel of John, John tells us of a third person that was there, the Word that was made flesh later and became Jesus Christ. So God said, Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. He tells us in verse 4, John does, John 1, verse 4, talking about this Word that became flesh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then Genesis 2, 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God fashioned man from the dust of the earth, from clay as it were. And the word Adam means red dirt. The psalmist said, God remembereth that we are but dust. So we were made from the dust. God told Adam after he'd sinned, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the spirit at death, the spirit returns to God, and the body returns to the dust from whence it came. In John 1 and verse 5, he said, the light shines in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Then he goes on to tell about John the Baptist bearing witness of the light. And he wasn't the true light, but he bore witness of the true light. And the true light is the one that lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not when he came. Isn't that ironic? His creation didn't know him, didn't recognize him. I find that very ironic. Verse 11 says he came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, the nationality that professed to be God's people. He came to them, and especially he was a Jew. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I don't know who this guy is. He's not one of us. Why, if he were of God, he wouldn't talk like he does, and he wouldn't do the things that he did. Paul said of him in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for that had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize who it was that they were crucifying. Somebody said, you mean somebody that can turn water into wine, that can raise dead people, that can heal Peter's mother-in-law that was sick of a fever, that can cause a fish to come out with a coin in its mouth to pay the tax with, and cause blind men to see and lame men to walk. They didn't know who he was. Their minds were closed. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the ability to become sons of God, to become his brothers and sisters. So we think about Jesus as being the Word. The Word of God had been given a long time ago. God gave it to Moses up on Mount Sinai. God actually, we're told, wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone with His own hand. They were special. They were a personal delivery. And they had the Word of God as they saw it. But that Word said, don't do this, do that. Thou shalt not, but thou shalt. But Jesus was different. He was a living Word. He came to say, follow me. I am the way. He said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8 and verse 12. Aren't you thankful for YouTube? When you go to work on the old car, you take it apart and you forget how it went back together, and well, all you got to do is grab your notebook and look on YouTube, and there somebody's always got a diagram posted showing how it goes. You ever put a belt on a Chevrolet, a serpentine belt? If somebody's repainted it and obscured the little tag that's under the hood showing how that belt's routed, you'd be pulling all your hair out trying to figure it out. But you go to YouTube and it shows you. It's got the picture right there how it goes. And so I'm so thankful for Jesus. It means a lot more to me, and I think it does to all of us, that somebody come and says, I am the way, follow me, than for God to just write on a tablet and have it delivered to us, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. He showed us what righteousness is. And they found fault with him because he didn't do things the way they thought he should. They thought he didn't have enough respect for the Sabbath. Oh, these scribes and Pharisees thought that they had respect for the Sabbath. They wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And have the Sabbath day's journey. That didn't come from the Bible. You know that? They talked about a Sabbath day's journey. As far as I know, it's not given in the Bible. But they figured out how far you could walk. It wasn't far. And they wouldn't allow you to carry anything in your hand. You could put it in your shoe or you could wear it around your neck, but you couldn't carry it in your hand because you'd be carrying a burden. They were so respectful of the Sabbath day, they felt, oh, that makes us righteous. They found fault with Jesus because he, in the life that he lived, he was not so respectful of the Sabbath day. Oh, he respected it, but he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He healed people. He did good things on the Sabbath day. They didn't like it. He showed that it's more important to have regard for the suffering of mankind. It's more important to show compassion to somebody that needs help than it is to meticulously observe all these little regulations concerning the Sabbath day. And then he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? He showed us which things are more important than others. He said, if your donkey falls into a pit, won't you go get him out on the Sabbath day? Or if you got a horse in a stable, won't you go take it out and take it to the creek to get a drink on the Sabbath day? You see, when we begin to deal with the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, we become inconsistent. But when we have an example to follow, the living Word like we have of Jesus, we can see more clearly what God expects of us. He was the Son of God. But John says in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. People have trouble with that. A lot of things are over our heads in the spiritual realm. How did Jesus say, or how did John say of Jesus, he's the only begotten Son, John 3:16, and then 1 John 1:8 say, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. when I said Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and then you said we're begotten of God. How's that? Because Jesus said, because John said of Jesus, to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word for power here is exousia. And it means, as Strong's tells us, in the sense of ability, privilege or capacity or authority or jurisdiction or power or right or strength. God made us, but we still, like Jesus told the Jews in John 8, you're of your father the devil because you're following him. He gave us the ability to come back to God and be sons of God. John said in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise the Lord. We got something to look forward to when Jesus comes back. We'll have glorified bodies, and we can go up there and live in heaven with him. How about that? Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe is to have faith, right? Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace is a disposition of God through which he shows forgiveness. Grace is being merciful to somebody, giving them something they don't deserve. We didn't deserve Jesus coming down here, as Philippians talks about, becoming in the form of a, being found in fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We didn't deserve that. But we don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. But it's through faith that we can have these blessings. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I wonder if we ever diligently sought the Lord. Jesus talked about the woman, you know, that loses her coins, and she lights a candle, and she sweeps the house, and she searches diligently till she finds it. Do we ever seek the Lord like that? Do we diligently seek him? Solomon said, if thou seekest for wisdom for her as for gold and as hidden treasures, then we'll find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy. But if we seek him, we can find him. Paul told the Athenians that we need to seek after him and find him. One translation says we need to grope for him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And belief is the starting point. It's the connection that brings the grace of God into our hearts and into our lives. It's not the stopping point. We don't find it and then throw it by the wayside. We walk by faith. And then John says, as we look at the last verses we're going to look at today, verses 15 through 17. John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You ever heard somebody say, well, the only difference between the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation is the change of the law? And I don't mean to be rude, but a lot of times we hear people say that, and I don't believe it for one minute. John said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thou shalt and thou shalt not came by Moses, but example the light to show us the way, came by Jesus. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," John 8:58. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The system of worship is different. It's a system of love and grace rather than law and strict adherence. Oh, that doesn't mean we can do as we please. In the Old Testament, it's a more or less a legal document. The term "thou shalt" or "thou shalt not" is found well over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. You know how many times it's found in the New Testament? 86. And a lot of these are quoting from the Old Testament. The term "law of Christ" is found 1 time in the Bible. And this time it's talking about the law of love, Galatians 6:2. "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." John 10:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." John said in 1 John 3:22, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because if we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." What's that, John? He says in the next verse, elaborating, "This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." In a nutshell, the law of Christ consists of believing and loving. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And Paul said in Romans chapter 13, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this I shall not kill, I shall not steal, I shall not bear false witness, I shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." The Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah 31 and says, "Now he," talking about Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And he goes on to say, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." How's that? Is this depicting love? Is this depicting faith? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Just one example. Ask somebody, "Why do you give your means when you come together to worship?" "Well, because the Lord commanded." In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul says, "As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has proffered, that there be no gatherings when I come." So it's a command, he says. I gave order. That's a command. And it's one of the 5 items of worship. And if you don't give, you haven't worshiped. Well, that's looking at it from the legal point of view. But in 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, which is most noble? Yeah, we're going to take up collection directly. Which is most noble? To give because we think it's a command and we hadn't worshiped if we don't give, or to give out of love? I ain't going to tell you. You tell me. You don't have to tell me, but figure it out. which is the most noble. So in conclusion, John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Old Testament talked about being servants of God. The New Testament talks about being sons of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus, believed in him? Look to him as your example to follow. Made that good confession. Been buried with the Lord in baptism. You can be a child of God. You can be, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about bringing many sons to glory, making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that he might be the first among many brethren. We're his brethren, sons of God. So, if you're subject to the invitation, that invitation's extended.